Are you awake? Are you alert? Are you on guard? The other weekend, we had our church camp. It was a great weekend. But many of you witnessed me not being awake, not being alert, not being on guard. Because while I was busy talking to people over lunch, someone tells me that Emily, our youngest, had walked into the white ash of the still hot campfire in her bare feet, and she burnt her feet. As I said, I was not on guard. Thankfully, Emily is a trooper, and this is a picture of her in the hospital, and the damage wasn't too bad. Are you awake? Are you alert? Are you on guard? As we look today at Mark chapter 13, these questions are important because in Mark 13, Jesus is telling us to be awake, to be alert, to be on guard. For if we're not, just like Emily walked in the fire, there can be consequences, eternal consequences for us. And maybe you've seen these signs on the highway when you're driving, warning signs, so that you do not fall asleep at the wheel and have an accident. Well, Mark 13 is our warning sign for the Christian life. See, in Mark 13, Jesus is starting to prepare his disciples for his death and for what life will be like once he's gone. Jesus, the servant king, he's entered Jerusalem. He's taught in the temple. And this conversation in Mark happens as the disciples leave the temple. The disciples, they are admiring the temple. They say to Jesus in verse 1, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." And it was an impressive building. Josephus, the ancient historian, said that this temple had stones that were 11 meters long by 3.5 meters high. They're some big stones. It would have rivaled the Opera House in both its stature and architecture. And to add to that, the disciples know that God's temple is where God dwells, where God will rule his people, will exercise his rule over the nations. And Jesus then says the completely unexpected. He says in verse 2, "These buildings, these stones, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one of them is going to be thrown down." It's not the future the disciples were expecting. Destruction. Obliteration of their precious temple. Imagine the disciples' shock. Their theological world has just been rocked by Jesus. Because the disciples don't yet understand that actually Jesus' body and the church will become the temple. Now, a little bit of time passes since they have this shock from Jesus. And the disciples come up with two questions that they want to ask Jesus. And we see those in verse 4. When will these things happen? A question of timing. And what will the sign that they're all about to be fulfilled? A question of how they will know this future is near. And in the rest of Mark chapter 13, Jesus answers the disciples' question, where Jesus says, in the future, watch out for false teachers. Be on guard, for hardship will come. Be on guard because the end will certainly come. And be alert because you don't know when. So first, watch out for false teachers. Verse 5, watch out, no one deceives you. God's people are in danger of being deceived about the future. How? By listening to false teachers. Teachers who claim great authority, who claim special revelations from God, saying in verse 6, "I am he," claiming themselves to be the Messiah. There will be people saying the Messiah has come, saying that they know the exact time of Jesus' return. If you look at Wikipedia under predictions and claims for the second coming, there is a whole table of predictions through history of when Jesus would return. Lots of them have passed. Isaac Newton, the great mathematician, predicted 2060. But you know what Jesus says? He says, don't listen to them. Instead, in verse 7, Jesus says, "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." a war in Ukraine or Russia is not a sign of Jesus' impending return, nor is a war in the Middle East, nor a famine in Uganda or Sudan. We shouldn't be alarmed. Because in verse 8, Jesus says these are just the beginning of the birth pangs. These things happen because we live in a world that is under the curse of sin, a world that wants to live lives apart from God. But the danger for us and the danger for the disciples is that we do not watch, we might be deceived. We might be led away from Jesus' words and the eternal life that he offers because of false teachers. And there are plenty of false teachers around today. There are false teachers who predict the end. But I think the biggest false teaching that we have in our churches today about the end is that the end is not going to come. That the best life that we can live for eternity is in the here and now. And that Jesus' return is not going to be such a big deal. But that leads to God's people not living for Jesus, who sits at God's right hand, who has promised to come and return and right the wrongs in this world, but instead to embrace our culture, which says, live for yourself and do what you think is best for yourself. Watch out for such teachers, for false teachers. I know some people are keen on watching YouTube sermons. Be discerning, because there are many on YouTube that Jesus would call false teacher. If you listen to podcasts while you're working, be discerning. If they're not pointing back to Jesus, if they're making speculations about the end that Jesus doesn't make, make sure you're not being deceived. Because to be deceived is to have more than just burnt feet. Can lead us away from trusting Jesus. Now, the second thing Jesus says about the future is he says, be on guard, because hardship will come. Expect hard times in the future, Jesus says. Verse 9, you must be on guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. Be ready for persecution. And the disciples, well, they need to hear this, don't they? Because they're going to face kings and governors because they proclaimed Jesus. And today we need to hear this too. You know, maybe in Australia we don't yet face open persecution, but according to the organisation Open Doors, 365 million Christians are persecuted each year because of their witness to Jesus. Nearly 5,000 Christians each year are killed because of their faith. That's 14 Christians every day giving up their life for the sake of Jesus. Now, it might be easy to think, well, with all this hardship and all this persecution, maybe we should just give up proclaiming Jesus. We should just give up witnessing to him. Just, you know, seek the comfortable life. But no, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says in verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that is going to save people. How he died for our sins on the cross, taking the judgment that we deserve. How he rose from death to life so that we can have eternal life. It's why our mission in Kununurra is proclaiming Christ in the East Kimberley. Brings people from death to life. Now, some people read this verse and read the gospel must first be preached and assume that Jesus is saying, well, that the end will come, that Jesus will return when every nation, when every people group, when every language group has had the gospel proclaimed to them. But that is not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that between the time of his death and resurrection and the end, that the gospel needs to be proclaimed to all the nations. And if it were the case that it only needs to be proclaimed to all the nations before Jesus returns, well, I wouldn't actually need to be here in Kununurra. Kununurra is a well-evangelized place. It's a place where there have been Aboriginal missions, and now mission organizations love sending people to the outback to proclaim the gospel. Our church has been here since 1965, supported by the Bush Church Aid Society. But you know what? Even where the gospel has been proclaimed, Jesus still needs to be proclaimed, doesn't he? There are 5,494 people in Kununurra. And you know what? Most of them don't know Jesus. Jesus will come one day and will surprise them like a thief. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we, his church, are to be gospel proclaimers. Even if it does mean we get persecuted. Even if it does mean we get called before our boss and ask some hard questions about our faith. Or investigated by the ethics board. But you know what? We don't need to worry. Because Jesus will give us the words to speak. Have a look at verse 11. The Holy Spirit will speak through us. He will give us the words to say that will honor Jesus and witness to him. What a comfort. But the persecution might not actually come from the authorities. It actually might come from within the home. It might come from within the family. Verse 12, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. You know, because you have faith in Jesus, you might end up ruining some of your relationships. You might have to give an account of your faith to them. But Jesus will help you by his Spirit. And you see what it says? The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Do not give up on Jesus. Be on guard. So watch for false teachers and be on guard, for hardship will come. And then the third thing Jesus says is be on guard. The end will certainly come. And the end, the picture we have in Mark chapter 13, is terrible. A terrible time when God will judge sin in this world. Verse 14, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And then Jesus goes on to talk about a time of intense suffering that needs to be cut short. In verse 15, you're not going to want to go back and get your things. In verse 19, it's going to be unequaled. It's going to be so bad that unless God intervenes, no human would survive. So what is the judgment that Jesus speaks of here? Is he talking about the time of the destruction of the temple in AD 70 under the Roman governor Titus? The disciples would have thought so. This event happened in their generation. But as you read Mark chapter 13, the language and the passing of time makes us think that Jesus was thinking bigger, that Jesus is thinking the end of the world. In verse 19, the days of distress, he says, will be unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never will be equaled again. And then we have the apocalyptic language of the sky being darkened and the stars falling in verses 24 to 25, once again making us think of the end. And what is clear is Jesus is saying is that the end is coming. Jesus, the Son of Man, will come in the clouds with great glory and power in verse 26. And you see what it says in verse 27? It says, Jesus will save his people. The angels will gather the elect. Now, as we look around at our world, we see much injustice, don't we? Just this week, in the paper, I've read about murder, war, division, people being ripped off, corruption, people being oppressed, people being unable to secure accommodation, people being misrepresented. Our world is a place of injustice. But also, it's not just as we look out there, it's also in here, isn't it? When we're hypocritical, when we lie, when we put ourselves above others. While we were away, I had the privilege of walking into emergency with one of our kids, and the waiting room had about 20 people in it. And you know what my first thought was? I hope they serve me first. How selfish is that? There's all these other people who are sitting there miserable, sick, hurt, and I walk in there and I want to be served first. That's just such a sign of my sinful heart. And don't we all have that same sinful heart? Well, God is just. And he's going to judge us for our sin. And this is actually a good thing. He's going to right the wrongs in our world. Jesus is coming, and when he comes, he'll bring judgment. Judgment, God's judgment is real. But what we see here in Mark 13, it's also measured. He shows mercy. He cuts it short. It says, for the sake of his elect. The elect are those who are chosen by God, who are the ones standing firm in Jesus till the end in their lives. Like a parent who restrains their anger at their child when they do something wrong, God restrains his anger. He shows mercy. And Jesus shows mercy to us. See, Jesus on the cross takes God's terrible judgment for us. And in fact, if you read through Mark 13 and you start thinking about the cross, you can see lots of allusions to Jesus' death. And so in the end, when the living and the dead are judged, those who have faith in Jesus, those who are standing with Jesus will be saved. And so if you are here today and you do not have your faith in Jesus, I encourage you to place your faith in Jesus. Escape the terrible judgment that is coming, because God has shown you mercy in Jesus. And if our faith is in Jesus already, we need to be on guard. There is always a danger that we, like the disciples, will take our eyes off Jesus. You know, Peter, the apostle, he goes on in the Gospel of Mark to deny Jesus 3 times. Judas, the betrayer, will hand Jesus over to be executed. And the danger for us is, if we are not on guard, is that we too could deny Jesus, forsake him, turn away from him. But what we need to know is that we need to be on guard, because the end is certain. Judgment is coming, and it's a judgment that we will want to escape from. And the way to escape it is to keep our faith in Jesus. Be on guard. So in the future, we have to watch for false teachers, guard yourself knowing hardship will come, and guard yourself knowing that the end is definitely coming. And now we come to the last part of Mark 13. Be alert, because you don't know when the end is coming. Now, Jesus starts to talk about the timing of events here, and he tells two little parables. There is the parable of the fig tree. In verse 28, as soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. And even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. It's like here in Kununurra, when the leaves go brown and there's lots of leaves over the place, you know you're smack bang in the middle of the dry season because all the trees don't have enough water. Well, Jesus is saying, using the fig tree to say, when you see those leaves, it's like a sign. And when you see the signs of the end that Jesus has just spoken about, you'll know the end is here. Now, it's a little bit confusing. Well, what are these signs that Jesus has just spoken about that we'll know that the end is here? Well, I think when he says that in verse 30, he's actually talking about the hardship that Christians will go through, the false teachers that will come and try and deceive God's people. He's talking about the wars and the suffering that will take place and continue to take place even until now. What we do know in verse 31 is that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And so we need to listen to Jesus. The second thing that Jesus teaches about the timing of his return, and it kind of makes the fig tree one a little bit tricky to understand, because he says, well, you will see the signs and you'll know the end is coming. But then he goes on to say, well, you don't know when it's going to happen. He says, verse 32, not the angels know, not the Son, but only the Father. And in verse 33, definitely not us. He says, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. And Jesus tells the parable in verse 34. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. So what are we to do with this passage? Well, we are to stay awake. Verse 35, therefore keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. And if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Or I like the ESV translation better. Stay awake. We have to stay awake because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. He could come back right now, tomorrow, 20 years, 200 years, 2,000 years from now. We don't know. And so that leaves us with the question, how do we make sure that we're alert? Well, we need to make sure that we're listening to Jesus' words that do not pass away. We need to make sure that our diet of God's word is solid. Now, there are a couple of people in our church who have taken to only eating meat in their diet. No fruit, vegetables, sugar, processed food, just meat. Meat for breakfast, meat for lunch, meat for dinner. It does sound good. That diet's not for me. I love all kinds of food, just way too much. But our diet of God's word should be like that diet of meat. We should be making every effort as much as possible to get as much of God's word into our life as possible. What I see happening, though, is that God's word is often treated like a donut. A donut is good, it's tasty, but it's a sometimes treat. Maybe one sermon every 2 or 3 weeks, because that's how often we come to church. Maybe just a small amount of Bible reading through the week, maybe just a verse a day. You know, small amounts of God's word, tiny morsels, just like having a square of chocolate at the end of the day before bed. But if we're treating God's word like a donut, not something that we need at every meal, that actually increases the danger of us falling asleep at the wheel. I want you to imagine that you got no sleep last night. And for some of you, that is probably a very real reality, and you can imagine it very easily. For others, just imagine you got no sleep last night. But then something comes up and you have been asked to drive to Darwin tonight, the full 8-hour drive to Darwin. And you know what happens if that in that situation? You increase your chances of a microsleep, don't you? Of falling asleep at the wheel. Well, minimizing God's word in our life will increase the chances that we will not stay awake for Jesus. And so we need to give ourselves a meaty diet of God's work. And so I want to encourage you. Make the most of the opportunities you have to hear God's word, from listening to the sermons at church. You know, take notes, engage. During the sermon is not the time for a micro sleep. Join a growth group or a Bible study through the week. Commit to reading God's word each day. You know, if you're not in a habit or a pattern of reading God's word, maybe just set yourself the goal of 10 verses a day. Maybe start with the Gospel of Mark. That's a great place to start. And just go 10 verses before breakfast. If you listen to podcasts, look up ESV podcasts and make that the first podcast you listen to every day. Kanishka Raphael, the Archbishop of Sydney, he spoke at our BCA conference that we were at a couple of weeks ago, and he said, reading the Bible is like breathing. If you don't do it, you die. We need a good, hearty meal of God's word. But the other thing we need to do to be alert, to be ready for Jesus, is we actually need to take these words that we're reading of Jesus's and we need to put them into practice. It's not enough just to be reading God's word. We have to be letting God's word shape and change our life. And so as we read God's word, we need to pray. We need to ask God by his spirit to help us live according to Jesus' word, to be a person shaped by God's word. Because a person shaped by God's word is a person who won't be found asleep when Jesus returns. And so in our Christian life, we don't want burnt feet, do we? Mark 13 is a warning sign to us. We need to heed the warning. Are you watching? Are you on guard? Are you alert? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words in Mark 13 that you have written for us. for our encouragement, for our warning. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be awake, ready for Jesus' return.